and I'm not ashamed of God. Amen? Okay, now let's take a look here and let's see some things that we can learn. Number one, verse 14, the confession. The confession. I've got three C's here for our verses. That word profession there at the end of that verse, and I've already been on that, it means who or what we profess to believe or accept. Now think about that. What do we profess to accept or believe in? Now, I'm going to hit several things here. Number one, the position of the high priest. This is going back to the Old Testament, this one. Number one, his service. He taught the people. He offered the burnt offering, and he burnt incense. There were high priests that were good, godly men in the Old Testament. And coming up to the time of Christ, so we read about a few in the Gospels, but it was before the death of Christ. We read about Annas and Caiaphas. If you read history about the New Testament time and around the time of Christ, you will find that the temple had become known as the Bazaar of Annas. The Bazaar of Annas. Do you ever think of the temple as a Bazaar of Annas? What's one of the first things Jesus did in the temple when he started his public ministry? Think about that for a second. You come to church, you have to take a Bible quiz. Ah, it's good for you. All right. You lose an hour of sleep. Isn't that a blessing last night? All right. Okay. Now, he comes in. He makes a whip. I would have loved to have seen this. I'm just that kind of guy. I love it. All right. Makes a whip, starts beating on those guys, turns the tables over. Isn't that what the Bible says? All right, maybe I can't see you all real good over here. All righty, don't go testing me. All right, I'll be walking down the middle here in a minute. All right. He turned the tables upside down. He chased them out, hitting them with a whip, saying, "You have turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves." And I think I got that backwards. You know, I said the one in front of the other. But that's what some high priest did. Annas turned it into a money-making system for him and his family and his buddies. And he wasn't the only one that did that. Now, I say that to say, how do we hold our profession? These guys weren't doing their job as the position of a high priest. Now, let's take a look at Jesus. His place today is in heaven. And he's there to intercede and to mediate. We've already talked about him being our lawyer. And then, what's the profession that we need to hold on to? Okay? We're attached to the person of Christ at salvation. Now, that happens at different times, different people's lives. June's father was a pastor. June, you know, she was one of the ones that was at church every time the doors were open from she was 2 weeks old. That was not my case. I didn't grow up in church, didn't grow up in a Christian family. She got saved, she was 5, I was 15, I was a sophomore in high school. You know, that's when I became attached to the person of Jesus Christ. In your life, it's when you got saved. It's not when you got baptized. It's not when you started coming to church. It's not any of those other things. You know, people used to say that America was a Christian nation. And sometimes people would say, because I'm an American, I'm a Christian. If being an American makes you a Christian, what does going into Culver's make you? A hamburger? You know what I'm saying? Okay. When we got saved, that's when we became attached to the Lord Jesus. Also, a dependence on the work of Christ for our salvation. We can't earn it. In Titus 3, verse 5, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy. The first time we were in Salt Lake City visiting our daughter and son-in-law and grandchildren, My son was there, and he was single at the time, and June and I were there, and John, I have a son, John, and a son-in-law, John, all righty? John, our son, and June and I went to the temple, the Mormon temple area, for the tour. And those of you with adult children, adult daughter children, and a wife, you'll understand what I'm about to say. I got the speech twice, not once. When you're there, behave. It went on from there. I'm just giving you this super short version of it. And I got it twice. Once from her and once from my daughter. All righty? And grown daughters get lippier the older they get. All right? But anyway, we go. We're on the temple tour, all this. We have these two young lady Mormon missionaries giving us the tour. And we can't go into the temple building itself. We can see it. It's right there. But we're getting the tour. We heard the Mormon Tabernacle Choir getting ready to sing, which I would have liked to have heard, but they made us leave for that. But this one girl that was leading the group kept talking about the gospel, the gospel, the gospel. So every so often they would ask us if we had questions. And very near the end, I couldn't stand it any longer, and she said, "Does anybody have a question?" To which I raised my hand. We were sitting down, and I felt a knee on my thigh. Also from the lady sitting there behind Alex. All right. And she said, "Oh, yeah, you know." And I said, "You keep talking about the gospel. What is the gospel?" And she said, "That's a good question," which means she was very nervous in answering that question. And she said, "There's five parts to the gospel." I thought, man, I can't wait to hear this. I'm only aware of three. All right. And she starts off, she says, the death, the burial, the resurrection. She gives a little explanation with each of those. And I said, "So far, we're batting 1,000. And then she said, for number four, and our next part of the gospel, or the next part of the gospel, is our good works. Do you know, sadly, there are Baptists that think that they can work their way to heaven. And I don't remember what number five is because I was still stuck on thinking about number four. All right? But it's not by us being good. Now, we ought to be good, but that's not going to get us into heaven. All righty? There's only one way in, and it's not our good works. Because I don't care who you are, your works aren't good enough. All righty? And that goes from the pulpit to the pew. Okay? Number three, we need to be devoted to the service of Christ. That is faithful in our responsibility that he has for us. Okay? So that is, first of all, the confession. Number two, verse 15, the compassion. The compassion. Look at this. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Now think about this. You know, people worship all kinds of gods. How does the god of money do feeling your infirmities? Not too good, does he? How about the god of fame? How about the god of achievement? How about some of these other gods around the world? How about the god of the Hindus? You know, just, I don't want to create any division among the brethren here, but you do understand how the Hindus work, don't you? If I got mad at June, if we were Hindus, and I said, "Get out of here," that would be a settled divorce right there. She would have no recourse. She would be out in the street. How's that sound to you ladies? That sound pretty good? Do you know, if June and I were married and we were what we would call fundamentalist Hindus, they burn the husbands when they're dead. and their wives, whether they're dead or not. Some of you are thinking, did he say what I just said? Yeah, I did. Now, they deny saying that, just like Mormons deny saying they believe in polygamy. But I could take you to places in Utah where it's practiced in 7 weeks when I could get back in elevation, all righty? And that's the same thing in India today. How about the God of the Muslims? How do you think they do feeling your infirmities? You say, preacher, you're stomping on everything you can do. I haven't been here for 3 months. It feels good. Amen? All right. I'm just telling you, our God understands how we feel. He's compassionate because of his sympathy. His love is perfect. His understanding is perfect. Do you know, I told you I spoke at my dad's memorial. My father was 92 when he died. I know that it breaks people's hearts when their parents die. But I'd never experienced that. You know what I'm saying? I know it. I knew it before Dad died. Oh, man, I got to be careful. I can't itch very far on that side. Sorry about that. Okay. But I understand it now. And if I go like that, it means it's itching on the eyeball, all righty? Okay. I understand it now because I lost a dad. You know what I mean? June's father passed 40 years ago. And June, one of her abilities or gifts is she can sympathize with anybody at any time about anything, you know? And I want to be sympathetic, but I don't carry that quality that she does. And those of you that know us, I think you understand that she's that way and that I struggle in that way, all right? So, but our God, his sympathy is perfect. And he knows us. And he knows our needs. Number two, because of his experience. You say, what do you mean his experience? When Jesus was on this earth, he was persecuted. Persecuted. Now, we don't understand persecution in America. We think persecution in America is when we go to the buffet after church and the bowl that we want to get something out of is empty. All right? That's not persecution, all right? And all. But Jesus was persecuted. He was poor. Can you imagine? He was in heaven. Isaiah 6 tells us it was beautiful. He was worshipped. He was adored. He had angels saying, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. And he came to this earth. He was born in a barn, a stable. He was poor. He was despised. People hated him. How do you think Annas liked him after that first time in the temple? And he experienced physical pain. Nobody enjoys physical pain. Nobody likes that. The Bible tells us in Isaiah 53 that Jesus took our place on the cross. All 12 verses talk about that. But if we go back in chapter 52, the second to the last verse, it tells us that Jesus had been beaten to the point that he was not recognized as a man. Not recognizable, not as Jesus, as a man. He endured physical pain. No one has ever gone through more for us than he went through. Because of his sympathy, because of his experience, and because of his sinlessness. You know, one of the things that's great about wearing sunglasses, I have no idea what that clock says. None. All righty. Okay? And I'm not lying on that. Okay? Because of his sinlessness. 1 Peter 2, verse 22. Who did no sin, neither was any guile found in his mouth. You and I try to live good lives. We should, but we really cannot understand what it's like to be sinless. We can't understand it. I won't ask you to raise your hand, but has anybody here ever been aggravated by somebody they saw out in public? Has anybody here never been aggravated by anybody they've seen out in public? And I don't mean your spouse. All right, I'm not talking about that. Okay, amen? You know, Jesus is challenged by those people. We're irritated by them. You know what I'm saying? Okay. Didn't think badly. Isaiah 53:9, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Hebrews 7 and verse 26, for such a high priest became us who was holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens. Our high priest is tremendous. And then let's take a look at verse 16. Confidence. Confidence. Because of what we see in verses 14 and 15 and then verse 16, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. I've got three questions here. Number one, what? What? Come boldly. Obviously, it's talking about praying. Do you worry more or pray more? Do you know what has bothered me? Probably the last 6 months of last year and the first little bit of this year is people that claim to love the Lord, people that go to churches like this and sing, "My Hope is Jesus," and they sit around and they wring their hands. What's going to happen? What's going to happen? Do you know what the election was like? No, I live under a rock. I had no idea what was going to happen. Is our hope Jesus or is it not? In times like this, we see. Jesus said in his word, 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, for God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. That word sound, that old English word, means disciplined or controlled. So if you're one of these, you're not under the control of the Spirit of God, because He didn't give you that. You say, preacher, you like what's going on? Not one bit. Not one bit. But my hope is Jesus. And do you know the gospel is thriving in China? And I definitely don't want to live under that. Chairman Xi has said that by 2050, if things don't change, there'll be more Christians than communists in China. I hope he's a prophet. In America, is the gospel thriving? Nope. I wonder what the Lord's going to have to do to get our attention. Come boldly. Come boldly. You know, as I studied this and thought about this and read on this, that come boldly has the idea of coming constantly. We have three children, 40, 38, and 34. We got married when we were seven. You know, when they were kids, you could tell what they wanted for their birthday and Christmas. Parents, am I right? Dad, I wanna, and they weren't bashful about telling you what they want. Am I right? Am I wrong, parents? Okay? They weren't scared to come constantly. We need to come constantly. Now, we don't need to be telling God, because in Matthew 6, in the Lord's model prayer, it does tell us that the Lord knows what we need before we ask Him. Okay? You say, is that in there? Read chapter 6, you'll find it. Okay? Come constantly. Come consciously. Hey, you have a time when you pray? You have a time when you pray? Do you have a time when you take a shower? It's pretty much the same time. Am I right? Am I wrong? Okay. By the way, this is the first time I shaved since Wednesday morning. You don't want to shave. I use a razor, not an electric thing. You don't want a razor around your neck when you can't see. You understand what I'm saying? All right. Okay. And there's no way I'm letting June shave me. She'd get even. Just kidding. Just kidding. Okay. I mean, do you eat about the same time? Not always, but roughly, you know what I mean? Well, why don't we pray consciously instead of haphazardly? Amen? I mean, develop a schedule and get with it. And we need to come confidently. Is God able or not? Do you know the way we respond to situations and to God show how big we think our God is? Is he able? Can he do what he says he will do? Amen? Okay? Hey, when I get to heaven, I hope there's reruns, and I know I've had to say that here before. One of the things I want to see a rerun of is when Peter came to Jesus and said, hey, this guy wants to know if we're going to pay our taxes. What do we do? And Jesus said, go fishing. When you catch the first fish, look in his mouth, get the money out, and go pay the taxes. Remember reading that? After I read that and understood it, every time I've been fishing, I look in that guy's mouth. I'm telling you, God is able. And he doesn't need us telling him how to answer our prayers. He knows how to answer them. We need to go to him before we start figuring it out how it's going to happen. Because every time I have figured it out, God has forgot to answer the prayer the way I thought he should have. You understand? Come confidently. God can. What? Number two, where? Come boldly under the throne of grace. Now, what does that mean? There are different thrones in the ancient world, okay? And this is a throne. It's a seat of kings, a seat of sovereigns. Is our God the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, or is he not? That was pretty weak. Is he the King of Kings, or is he not? Is he the sovereign of the world? Does he need advice, especially from us? No. It's a seat of mercy. It's not a seat of justice. Most people get the idea that God is just looking to be able to thump someone. You know what I mean? And our God doesn't operate like that. Does he punish sin? Absolutely. Will he let us do what we want? Will he? Absolutely. You got to pay the consequences, but you can do what you want. Right? Okay? Even before my dad was saved, he used to say, if you're going to dance, you got to pay the piper. I'm sorry I brought up dancing in a Baptist church. But you know the idea. Okay? We need to follow God on God's terms. And we need to come understanding we're coming to a seat of mercy. Let's go back to the kids with Christmas and birthday. How many parents hated to see their kids enjoying those things? How many parents despised seeing their kid happy at Christmas and their birthday? You think God despises giving his children gifts? Now, God doesn't let us have everything that we want. Our son, when he was 7 and 8 years old, he wanted a 12-gauge shotgun for Christmas. Do you think I bought him one? No. Hey, by the way, pray about my eye working, and also pray that they get me an elk stamp, because if they do, I'm taking a 30-06 back when we go out west. We had elk steak. We had venison steak. Oh, man. That's going to be in heaven. Anyway, all right. God delights in his children, just as a parent does. And he delights in taking care of us. What's the purpose of that throne of grace? It's to be forgiven. It's to find grace, to obtain grace. I had trouble seeing my own watch. All right. Why? Okay. What, where, why? To receive mercy and to find grace. Now, what is mercy? What is grace? I'm not going to read you a theological definition. The young people in Bible college would have much more defined answers than this. But basically, mercy is not getting what we deserve. It's not getting what we deserve. I love mercy. All righty. Grace is getting a gift or something else that is undeserved. I like that one too. You know, the difference is we deserve eternal punishment. But God's mercy provides us an offer of salvation. And that offer of salvation is totally undeserved. It's not on anything that we've done. It's on what God has done. So there's help in the time of need. That's what it says there at the very end of that verse. When we have need, there's help. We have to follow God's standard to get that help. You know, Wednesday, the eye doctor that I go to, it's the best eye doctor I've ever had in my life. He said, the good news is this detached retina, it's fixable. The bad news is if you don't get it fixed, you go blind in that eye. Now, false teeth are one thing, but glass eyeballs are another. You understand what I'm saying? Okay? I said, Doc, get on the fixing right now. And He made a couple calls. I really thought I'd be out of commission about a week, not seven. And I'm thankful that they were able to take care of it. The surgeon, as I was leaving, he told June, because I had been under the stuff, you know what I'm saying? And, you know, it's bad when they tell your wife the directions instead of yourself. Because you can't interpret the directions for your spouse. You understand what I'm saying? I mean, they know them, and they tell you. And my wife is very kind and very generous and very Nazi-like when she has been given orders from the doctor on what I'm supposed to do and not do, all right? And there's stuff in a little pouch. In the morning, I get a little... It's a steroid to keep the swelling down. And some gooey paste that goes in my eye that's an antibiotic. I love that goo going in my eye. Yeah, and I'm lying. All right. The steroid, six times a day. The goo, last thing at night. So when I wake up in the morning, there's a bunch of corruption in my eye. Oh, it's a blessing. And... there's another shot of stuff, another thing that goes in that's a dilator, which means if you were to come to our house this afternoon, I'll be in the living room. All of the curtains will be pulled. You know what I mean? It's going to be as dark as I can, so I can just wear my regular glasses and stuff. And I have to lay on my right side. And he said, if you'll do these things, it will aid healing, and it will not... And you won't go blind in your left eye. That word blind gets your attention. You understand what I'm saying? Maybe it wouldn't you, but it does me. All righty? It gets your attention. Okay? I, you know, So I am willing to trust this doctor to do what's right. You understand? Now, I'm not an ophthalmologist. I have no idea what he did in there. But I already shared with you it affected my brain, my sport coats at home. All right? But I'm willing to follow the doctor that I like. He sent me to this guy, and this guy explained it and did this and said, here's what you got to do. He even had an eyeball there, a mock one. He took it all apart and showed us what was happening and all that good stuff. Now, if you were in my shoes, would you do what I've done? Would you? All right. Now, we have a book that's from somebody that knows a whole lot more than my ophthalmologist knows. Amen? And he's telling us what to do. Are we willing to follow the advice this book gives us or not? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for your word, for the instruction that it gives us. Lord, I pray, God, that you will help us here in the stillness of the moment to be honest with ourselves and to be honest with you about our need. And God, help us to be willing to act on that and to do what we should. Lord, I pray for you to have victory here this morning in the lives of all of us. Now, with your heads bowed,